Good singing today. All right. So we're going to talk today about what to do when you sin. What to do when you sin. And we're going to read 1 John chapter 1 as our scripture this morning. So you can just follow along as I read, or just listen as I read. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, for the opportunity to hear from it. We ask that you'd bless us here in these next few moments. Help us to get what you'd have for us out of the message in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a lot of things in the Bible that I wish we knew more about. There are a lot of topics in the Bible that God tells us some things about, but not a lot about. I wish the Bible told us more about heaven and what heaven is going to be like. We know some things about what heaven is going to be like from the Scriptures, but there's a lot of things we just don't know. I'm sure we'll be very surprised when we get up to heaven and see all the wonders that are there for us that we didn't have any idea about because God didn't reveal them to us in the Bible. As Tony's been preaching on Revelation, we see a lot of things that, as he says when he's preaching, we don't know positively exactly what's going to happen because these things have not happened yet. The book of Revelation is mostly future events, things that have not happened. And because they have not happened, and God doesn't give us a lot of detail, we use other scriptures, we use what we know about the Word of God, and we formulate what we anticipate is going to take place, but we can't be 100% dogmatic because these things have not happened yet, and we don't have all of the details. For example, when we read Revelation 9, the locusts from the bottomless pit. Remember how the star came down and the bottom pit bottomless pit was open and these locusts came out that tormented men and men wanted to die but couldn't die and these tormenting locusts. Well, some people believe that they are just actual locusts that God made or into just slightly different than current locusts are, so they would be able to torment men. Some people believe that they are what John is describing are military equipment, modern airplanes, modern helicopters, modern tanks. How would John know what they were? He didn't even know what a car was. He didn't know what machinery was. And all of a sudden, if he got a vision of modern military, how would he describe it? So some people believe that. Some people believe they're just demonic spirits in one form or another. Now, we can have an opinion on what we believe, but since these things have not happened yet, we can't be dogmatic about it. We can't be 100% certain. But there are some things in the Bible that we can be 100% certain about, that there is no doubt about the truth of these things. The first thing that we can be absolutely 100% certain about is that every person in this room has sinned. Every person in this room has sinned. And every person that every person in this room knows has sinned. How can I say that? Because everybody who's ever lived has sinned. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 3:10 through 12 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." I don't think I need to spend much time talking about this point, because I think everybody in this room would agree that they have sinned. Every person who has ever lived, which includes us in this room, has sinned. Unless you're not honest with yourself, you will admit that you have sinned. So that's the first point, and that was easy to accept. The second one is that sin needs to be forgiven. That sin needs to be forgiven. If we're going to have a relationship with God, that sin needs to be forgiven. Now, before we get into the message, I want to say one thing. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this message isn't going to apply to you very well, because it's written towards Christians. But if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, you too have sinned. Just like everyone in this room, you've sinned. And if you're not saved and you've never trusted Christ, then you've got a problem. And that problem is you've become separated from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God." There is a gulf that is created, a separation that is created when we sin, and we can't get across that divide. We can't bridge that gap by our own works. Galatians 2:16 says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Romans 3:20 says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." You see, there's really two kinds of people. People who are saved, who realize that that gap between God and man can be bridged by faith in Jesus Christ. And there's those who are not saved who perhaps are trying to bridge that gap by their own works, by doing good things, by being a good person, by being nice to other people, by giving money, whether to the church or other charitable causes, by not doing things. I've never killed anybody. I'm a good person. I've never killed anybody. That's what some people would say. And they believe they've bridge that gap through their own works. But the Bible clearly says that man is not justified by the works of the law. Some people would say, "Well, you know, I'm just going to wait until I die. And when I die, I'll go up there into heaven, and St. Peter will be standing there at the pearly gates. And I'll tell him, he'll say, 'Oh, your name,' and I'll give him my name. And he'll look at my works, and he'll look in the book. Say, 'Oh yeah, you've done this and you've done this, but you did this and you were good and you did this. You're pretty good, you can come on in.'" Well, the first problem is that doesn't happen. That is not going to be an event that happens. And the second problem with that is that verdict that you're expecting to happen when you get to heaven has already been made. That judgment has already come down. Jesus, when he was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, said, "He who believes in him," talking about himself here, "is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if there's not a time in your life when you realized you were a sinner, sinner, when you realize that Jesus Christ took your sins upon him, died on the cross, paid for your sins, offers salvation as a free gift to anyone who will take it, and you have accepted that and trusted him as your Savior, if there's not been a time when you did that, then you're condemned already. The judgment has already been passed. The sentence has already been proclaimed. You are condemned already. So I beg of you today, if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, do it today. Don't say, I'll do it next week, I'll do it next month. We don't know if we'll have a next day, tomorrow, next week, or next month. Do it today if you haven't already done it. You see, we have two righteousness. I'll use the word righteousnesses. That's hard to say. We have two types of righteousness. We have a positional righteousness. That is how we stand before God. And we have a practical righteousness. Our positional righteousness is given to us by God. Every person in here before you're saved, me before I was saved, had a positional righteousness of condemned already. I was already condemned. But once I accepted Christ as my Savior, God, and you've heard this word probably in messages before, imputed unto me, or gave unto me, Christ's righteousness. So when I go to heaven, it's not, and God looks on me, it's not my righteousness, it's not the good things that I have done. He sees Christ's righteousness when he looks at me. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Our sins are washed away. They're separated as far as east is from the west. And we are given the righteousness of Christ. So everybody in this room has one of two positional righteousnesses. It sounds funny to even say righteousnesses. We are either saved and have Christ's righteousness, or we are unsaved and we are condemned already. It's the only two choices. There's no other choices. Those are the only two. But as I said, we have two righteousnesses. Hopefully the last time I'm going to say that word, because it's hard to say. Personal. Secondly, practical. Every person in here also has a practical righteousness. That is how we live, the things that we do. Even after we're saved, we still sin. Now, for those of us who are saved, we know that. Some people, when they're not saved, have the wrong impression that if I get saved, I'm never going to sin again. Well, that's not true. You will sin after you're saved. Why? Because we are all covered in this flesh. We still, even if you're saved, there's a change inwardly, spiritually, but you still have this same flesh covering you. Now, some have more flesh than others, but we still are all covered with flesh. And that flesh desires pleasure. That flesh desires its own will. And even though we're covered with the righteousness of Christ, we still sin and we still have to do something about that sin. Why? I mean, if I'm saved, and because I'm saved, I've trusted in Christ, I'm clothed with Christ's righteousness, when God looks at me, he doesn't see me, he sees Christ. Why would it matter? Why should I care if I sin? I can do whatever I want because I'm going to heaven. Paul talks about that and he says, God forbid that we should have that kind of an attitude. That we can sin however we want after we're saved. Because sin affects us. Even as a Christian, sin affects us. How? Well, first it hinders our prayers. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There's probably a lot of people who sincerely are praying for something, really want God to answer that prayer, but they have sin in their life and that's hindering that prayer from being answered. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Second, it hinders our relationship with God. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, we just read them. Then this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we're walking in darkness and sinning, then we are not having fellowship with God. That fellowship with God is disturbed, it is interrupted because of our sin. Third, sin robs us of our joy. You'll remember the story of David, how he committed sin with Bathsheba. And God sent prophet Nathan to confront him about that sin. Nathan came to David and told him a story about a rich man who had large flocks and many sheep, and a poor man who had one. And the rich man had someone come unexpectedly to his home, and the rich man wanted to make a meal for him, so he went and took the poor man's sheep and used that to feed the guest instead of one of his own sheep. And boy, David got mad and said, "I'll kill the man. The man will be dead before today. He's sinned greatly." And Nathan looked at him and said, "Thou art the man." He said, "Yes, you are the man I was talking about. God gave you all this, and yet you went and took a woman that was the only one that this other man had. You are the man." And David said in Psalm 51:12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." The Christian life is supposed to be a life of joy, of happiness, of excitement. I mean, we get to go to heaven. We can communicate with God. He hears us. He speaks to us through His Word. But we lose that joy when we have sin in our lives, unconfessed sin in our lives. It ruins the joy for us. You've heard of crabby Christians. You can get crabby if you have sin in your life and the joy is taken away. Sin will do that. So sin has to be taken care of. If we're going to live in God's will and have fellowship with Him, we've got to take care of that sin that is going to happen. Over and over again, it is going to happen because of this flesh. Now, luckily for us, God gives us the way to get that sin forgiven. And we read it a moment ago. He gives us the path for forgiveness. 1 John 1 our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For sin to be forgiven, there must be a confession. Now, that's one of the most difficult aspects of the Christian life. It should be the easiest, but it is one of the most difficult areas. It's an area that Satan wants to attack. He wants us to be confused about how to get sin forgiven. So he makes up counterfeits. Everything God has ever done, Satan has tried to counterfeit. We have the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We've looked in the book of Revelation at Satan's counterfeit. We have Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. That is Satan's counterfeit Trinity. We have the Scripture, God's Word given to us. And yet we have a counterfeit, all other religious books that are said to be equal with the Bible. We have true Christianity, which is a relationship with God, and that is counterfeited with religion, which is man doing good things to try and get to be God or to have a right relationship with God. So if there's a way to confess our sins and to get right with God, you can be sure that Satan is going to try and counterfeit that, to put a false way out there. We're told that we can go to someone and tell them what our sins are, and he'll give us a list of things to do, and when we do those things, our sins will be forgiven. That's just not true. We're going to look at confession, and we're going to look at three parts of confession that have to take place in order for this confession to be successful in the forgiveness of sins. First, it needs to be a specific confession. A lot of times when you're talking to people about sin, it's easy to get them to say they've sinned. But to get them pinned down on specific sins, not as easy. It's easy to say, yes, I've sinned. There's safety in vagueness. Yes, I've sinned. That's easy to say. But to say, I've committed this specific sin, it's hard even to say it to yourself, to admit it to yourself. It's harder to say, forgive me of that lustful thought, forgive me of that anger, forgive me of that jealousy. It's easy to say, forgive me of my sin. Not as easy when you have to be specific about it. We don't want to admit it even to God. But if we want to confess our sins properly, we have to be specific about it. Now you might say, yeah, but God knows my sin. He knows what I did. I don't have to tell him. Yeah, God knows. But God wants to hear you say that you know what that specific sin is. If you don't, you can be sure that God will confront you with that sin. Be sure your sins will find you out, we read in the Bible. And we see that over and over again. In Genesis chapter 3, we see a very specific sin. You remember the story of Adam and Eve. They were in the garden, and God said they could eat of any tree in the garden. They could eat of the fruit of any tree in the garden, except one. He said, this one over here, don't eat that. Any, all the other ones, you can eat whatever you want. That one right there, don't eat out of that one. And of course, what happened? Serpent came, beguiled Eve, whatever word you want to use, and she ate. And then she gave the fruit to Adam, who consciously chose to eat the fruit. He wasn't confused. The serpent didn't beguile him. He chose Eve over God. He knew what was right. And he knew what was wrong, and he knew it was wrong to eat it, but Eve wanted him to eat it because she had already eaten, and so he chose Eve over God. And God came down to pinpoint that sin. First, they tried to cover it up by making clothes out of fig leaves, and then they tried to hide from God, and then God comes down. Actually, I'm going to start reading in verse number 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? He knew where he was. He wanted to hear him. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he, God, said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? God knew. God knew they had already eaten of the tree that they weren't supposed to eat. But he wanted them to be specific in their confession about the sin that they had committed. So he said, have you eaten of that tree that I told you you can't eat? He didn't just say, have you sinned? No, he said, have you eaten of that tree that I said you shouldn't eat of? Specific sin. And then we'll talk about this, the rest of it here in the next point, because the second part of a true confession is, first, you have to have a specific confession. Second, you have to have an honest confession. If you blame someone else or add an but to it, it's not an honest confession. And when God came down and said, hast thou eaten of the tree that I said you shouldn't eat? Verse 12, and the man said, the woman who thou gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So, yes, I did, but the woman, she's the one who gave it to me. It's kind of her fault. And really, God, you're the one who gave her to me, so it's kind of your fault, is what he was saying. I mean, she's the woman, you gave her to me, and she's the one who caused me to eat. Not a very honest confession. And the woman, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Not my fault, the serpent tricked me, and I ate. Not an honest confession. God wants an honest confession when we sin. We see this over and over again in Scripture. You're familiar with the story of the people of Israel when they came to the mount, and Moses went up into the mount to get God's law, and he was there a long time. I mean, he was there for days and days and days, and the people began to think, maybe he's not. He's decided to leave, and he's not coming back. We need a new God. And so they said, well, we're familiar with these gods of Egypt, these golden calves. Let's make us a golden calf. And they went to Aaron and they said, make us a golden calf to be our God. And Aaron said, all right, give me your earrings, give me your gold. And he fashioned, the Bible says, a golden calf. Melted the gold down and fashioned a golden calf. That was his skill. He fashioned a golden calf. And the people began to worship the golden calf and to dance and to make merry before the golden calf. And just then, Moses returned from up in the mountain. And I'm going to read a couple of verses here in Exodus. And it came to pass, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. And he took up the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great sin upon them? Aaron, I know you fashioned this calf. Why did you do it? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. Not my fault, it's the people's fault. They made me do it. For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man which brought up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it in the fire, and out came this calf. That doesn't sound like a very honest confession to me. Yeah, they gave me the gold, and I threw it in the fire, and somehow, magically, this golden calf came out of the fire. No, he wanted a specific, honest confession that they had sinned, but he gave them a false confession. In order to have a true confession, we must be willing to admit that we had sinned specifically, and we must be willing to admit that honestly. It's not, let me just say this, it's not an honest confession if you have no intention of not giving it up. If you intend to continue committing the sin, it's not an honest confession just admitting you did it. The illustration is a man went to his pastor and said, pastor, I need you to pray for me. I've sinned. And the pastor said, well, what exactly did you do? And he goes, well, I stole 3 loaves of bread from the store. I need you to pray for me, and I just want to confess that sin. And the pastor goes, well, I talked to the owner of the store, and he said only 1 loaf of bread was stolen. And he goes, yeah, but it was so easy, I'm going to go steal 2 more tonight. That's not a very honest confession of sin. Yes, he admitted he stole the loaf of bread, but he had no intention of giving that sin up. So that's not an honest confession if you don't intend to give that sin up, or that's not your intention. So first, there must be a specific confession. There must be an honest confession. And then third, there must be a directed confession. Confession should be directed at the one that is offended. And first of all, and most importantly, all sin is an offense to God. So confession must be made to God. Even public confession. There was a trend a while ago where everybody felt like, well, if I need to stand up before the church and just list all of my, tell everything that I'd done, all my sins, and that way my sins will be forgiven if I confess them publicly before the church. And they use James 5:16 kind of as their basis for that. Let's look at that in James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. So they use that. Well, it says to confess our faults or our sins one to another. So I'm just going to stand up in church and tell the church body everything I've done wrong. Well, the problem is, let's look at that a little closer. What's the purpose of that confession? Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. So the reason for the confession is so that that person you're confessing the sin to will pray for you so that you can have restoration. Your fellowship with God can be healed or restored. So you need to confess your sins to someone, if you're going to confess them publicly to someone, so that they can pray for you. But it gives us a little bit more detail when you continue the verse. The effectual fervor. Prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So yes, you can confess your sin to someone and ask them to pray for you that your relationship could be healed, but who does it need to be? A righteous man. Confessing your sin to an unrighteous person or a person whose relationship with God is not what it ought to be is not what this verse is saying to do. It's saying you can confess it, but an effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. And not just a righteous man, but a righteous man who knows how to pray fervently and effectively. So if you're going to confess your sin to someone else, confess it to someone who's a righteous person who knows how to pray fervently and effectively, and ask them to pray that your relationship with God can be healed, you can be forgiven, and your relationship can be restored. That's the purpose of it. Standing before church and just saying, yes, I've sinned, I did this, I look at that, I did that. First of all, there's a lot of people here that are not righteous people who are can know how to pray fervently and breath telling them, but it can cause other problems. The Bible says is wise not to speak of things that people do in secret. So you have to be careful. One of the best things I've ever read about that was from J. Edwin Orr, who wrote in his little book, This is the Victory. If you sin secretly, confess secretly. Admitting publicly that you need victory, but keeping the details to yourself. If you sin openly, confess openly to remove stumbling blocks from those whom you've hindered. If you sin spiritually, prayerlessness, lovelessness, unbelief, criticism of the church, things like that, then confess to the church that you've been a hindrance. So, just is not what this verse is talking about. Now, there might be a time in which confession before the body is important, and we just read that there. If I'm going about causing some effect upon the church that hinders the work of the church, whether it's criticizing the leadership, criticizing another member, criticizing something the church is doing, then yes, I should stand before the church and confess that I am hindering the work of the church because of those things that I've said and done. But if it's a secret sin, as he says, confess that secretly. Admitting public, you need victory, but keeping the details to yourself. I've had people back in the 80s stand before a church and talk about all the graphic details of things they've done, and I'm going, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to know all the graphic details about everything you've done. Just say you've got the problem you're working on, you want me to pray for you, but I don't need to know all the graphic. Please, if you've committed some wicked, all sin is wicked, but if you've committed some act of immorality, please don't tell me about it. Just say you need to help with some sin problem in your life, but I don't want to know all the details of it, please. So that's important to know. Now, I'm going to say something strange here. We go to God to confess our sin, not our sins. As Christians, we go to God to confess our sin, not our sins. Our sins have already been taken care of on the cross. Past, present, and future, they've already been taken care of. But our sin, the things that we do, those need to be taken care of by So those three things are part of a true confession. Specific, honest, and directed. If we have those three parts of confession right, then God will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we don't, there's no guarantee. If we don't confess our sins, our prayers are hindered. Our relationship is ruined. Nothing is right. Our joy is taken away. But if we confess our sins specifically, honestly, and directly, then God will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's make it our goal to do that as we go forward in life. If you have some sin in your we need to go to God and ask Him to forgive us of those sins. But you know what? I could go to God today and confess all my sins, and if I do it honestly, specifically, and direct it to God, He will forgive me. But next week, next month, tomorrow, I'm going to sin again, and I'm going to have to do it again. And then a month later, I'm going to sin again and have to do it again, because I'm covered with more flesh than most of you here are. So I have more... I'm gonna sin, as we all are. So we need to take care of these sins when they happen, as soon as they happen, so that we can have a relationship and a fellowship with Christ that's as close as He desires and that as close as we should desire as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, for the opportunity we have to learn from it. We ask that You'd bless us. Lord, we ask that You'd help us to be willing to be honest about our sin, to be specific about it, and to pray and ask You to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us to be open and willing to be honest with ourselves and honest with You. Bless us now as we go our separate ways. Bless the fellowship, the cake that we're going to have, and the other goodies. We ask that You'd bless them to our bodies in Jesus' name. Amen. We have cake. We have other things. And we ask that You'd please help us to eat them so the cake is not still sitting in there at the end of today. So even if you don't like cake, eat two pieces. All right, and then you can confess that later and ask God to forgive you for the two pieces of cake.